1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. I'm going to read them again just before I start. Thank you, Father. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I know this is difficult in some ways for people to understand. Hopefully, by the time we're done, we'll have a better understanding of it, Lord. Please help your servant here to rightly divide the word of God, that we would come away as people that know of your love, a greater love for you, that we'd know of your great love for us, and that we'd have greater love for others. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled this sermon here, Living in Light of Christ's Past Appearing. Last week, we talked about the significance of how we should live, considering that we're expecting his return at any moment. And we talked about when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I hope you got the idea that just like a filament of a light bulb will be transformed and will forever shine and glow for the glory of God. But this week, John talks about, in light of these false teachers, I think that's primarily why he's writing this, but it applies to our lives too, is that Christ's first appearing, as he says in verse 8, his first appearing was to remove our sins. And we categorically think about, yeah, that they're forgiven, but he's come to remove them from our lives on an ongoing basis. And that he came to destroy the devil's work that's here on earth. And he's going to show us today, therefore, and the key word on understanding this passage is the continuance of sin in the sense of practicing it as a lifestyle. To continue in sin in the life of a Christian, to practice certain things without conviction or anything like that, is to be in complete contradiction to the whole purpose he came the first time. And that's what he's going to show us. As he states in verse 5, he says, "But you know he appeared that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And I think it's directed at the arrogant teachers at that time who proclaimed that they had been enlightened, who taught that sin was not something that a believer should be overly concerned about. Because we've come to the knowledge of his forgiveness, so there's nothing that's going to hinder us once we've been made a child of God. And I think that that's sort of an insipid lie that we embrace too, that, well, you know, in the end, I mean, we're saved, so we can live however, not however we want, but sin's not really that big of a deal. But you'll see that John doesn't make a distinction like that at all. He says there's no dual standard of morality for believers and those in the world. The moral implications of the gospel applies to all people. Doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. That God, Jesus Christ, came, he appeared to take away sin and destroy the devil's work. And it concerns all people. And verse 4, John says, and it's sort of it is a definition of sin, interchangeable wherever it's mentioned. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. I mean, we have other definitions of sin, you know, whatever is not of faith is sin. But this statement that sin is lawlessness is a meaning defiant to God's law, that they're almost interchangeable. Remember we said the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the rebellion and all that? That sin and lawlessness are interchangeable terms. And it's not just that sin manifests itself in disregard to God's law, but sin in its very nature is lawlessness. And we're going to see that that's because the devil is the author of all that. Okay? If you want a simple definition of sin, that's not really, probably it's not, you won't find it in the pages of the Bible, but it certainly applies. Sin is simply the desire to do what I want to do, especially in light of what God has said. Well, I read this morning, they know that sin is punishable by death, ultimately eternal damnation, but they still do what they want to do. They stand belligerently in the light of God and say, we don't care. We're making up our own rules as we go along.
Cora said that too,
didn't you? Who said that? Cora, yes. Yeah, no, last week. Thanks for listening. But man has an active propensity towards rebellion against God. Would you say that? I mean, from experience? He puts out a law, and it's like the don't touch this is wet paint. You know, you want to touch it, see if it's wet or not, right? God says, don't do that. We say, well, I wonder what it would be like to do that. And it's just part of us. And Isaiah 53:6, which you guys probably have heard many times, it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, meaning Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And so this characterizes men and women in our lives, that we want to stray, we want to go our own way. And the only way to escape that is through the grace of God, that they repent and they make Lord Jesus their life, and he infuses them with the Holy Spirit and gives them the ability to actually say no to sin. But you know, today in our world, sin is excused on a regular basis, is it not? I mean, we use euphemisms like, well, they have personality disorders, or they have personality problems. And that is true, but what's at the root of them? Or that they say that the reason we sin is tied into our genetic makeup. Meaning that they found a gene that has a propensity to steal, rob, whore around, I'm a homosexual because I got this gene. Believe me, if they found a gene, they would champion that. That would be written over every page of everything we read. They have not found a gene. And also, then people make excuse for sin by saying, well, that was the way I was brought up, that my social, economic environment caused me to do that. And look, there is truth to that. But the minute we don't focus on the fact and call sin, sin, we lose how we can solve the problem. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, As long as we sort of use language and, you know, sophisticated language to make excuses for sin in our world, we soften the severity of sinful behavior. And John says in verse 5 that Christ came, appeared, that he might take away our sins. And like I said, categorically, we think of that as that he's going to forgive us of our sins. But he actually came to take away sin in the world on a regular basis, implicitly in the life of a believer, that he can continue to transform us from glory to glory. It's hard to believe sometimes that some of these things that we wrestle with, that someday we'll just have victory over them, even in this life. But you can have the victory. That's what he said. The reason the Son of God appeared in verse 8 again was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's work is the sins you and I commit. He said he appeared to take it away. It says, in him was no sin. And the reason he interjects this now is because to anybody who claims to be in Christ can't continue in sin as a matter of a way of life or lifestyle. He came to die for that, the just for the unjust. He came to take away our sins. To write not on our on tablets of stone, but in our heart, to put his very third person of the Trinity, so that we would have the power to overcome sin in our lives. Do you know, through Christ's death on the cross, he broke the power of the sin principle that used to be in our life? That's the theme of Romans 6 through 8. At one time I had memorized Romans 6, 1 through 6, I think it was. But that whole passage is that our identification with Christ through baptism and raised to newness of life is a picture of not just what happened on the cross, but that we can now live victoriously. Because he says, how then shall we continue in sin? Don't you know that as many were baptized into Christ, were baptized unto his death? In other words, we're to reckon that old man dead to those things. The problem is, and you know as well as I do, is we like to sin sometimes. Amen? For a moment, for a minute, feels good. I had to laugh. There's some things that, you know, after a while you're like, oh well, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. And then the moment of truth comes. You must like it. This is a game for fools, he told me. You sin and ask me for forgiveness. You know that you can get the victory. Then why aren't you praying about it all the time? Why aren't you making it a priority in your life to overcome that? Just feels good to let it all out once in a while. He came. What does it say? He appeared that he might take away our sins. Verse 6. This logical deduction follows. If the eternal nature of the Son of God is sinless, and if the purpose of his historical appearing was to remove sin, then no one who lives in him will keep on sinning. And on the other hand, no one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. You know, the verbs for sinning there, or to continue in sin, are in the present tense, expressing action in the present, continual action. See, this is where this verse starts to unfold, not just here, but also in verse 9, is what is John's talking about? Is he saying, look, if there's sinning characterizes a person's life, They have no conviction about sin. And they claim to be believers in Jesus Christ. Do not be led astray. Now, this is difficult for us all. Because we see people have certain addictions. And we dig our heels in and we say, well, I know they're saved. I say that myself. And I am sometimes flabbergasted and confused by the whole thing. But do you know there's a lot of people that grew up in the church? There's a lot of people that know how to talk the talk. But they consistently, on a regular basis, make decisions that are contrary to someone who has the Spirit of God in their lives. Consistently, on a regular basis. You don't see them in church. You only see them when they need help. You know, I'm amazed that John dealt with this. He dealt with people in his age that said that they were Christians, and not only that, but these Christians, I think they're false teachers he's talking about, that they said, well, that doesn't really matter. I'm still a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's not such a big deal. He must have had it. He must have had people in his daily walk that claimed, you know, James too. He said, people claim to me that they have faith and they have nothing to show for it. So he writes James, his book, his epistle, and he says, you know, faith without works is dead. So this is a common problem that we'll have in the church until Christ comes back. And God said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. Don't try to pluck them up. But we all in the back of our mind say, well, what's wrong with this individual? Why isn't he or she getting it? Nobody wants to deconstruct what people think that they are, right? In other words, because people grow up in the church, especially in even in evangelical circles, because they know how to talk the talk, and they raise their hand at some point, they never bear any fruit to prove that to be true. And we say, well, you know, we can't judge. But this is exactly what John's writing here. He's saying, look it. Verse 7, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. That's pretty clear language, is it not? John says, be on your guard. Some of these false teachers tried to perverse their thinking by implying, listen to me very carefully, they were implying that somehow you could be righteous in God's eyes without bothering to practice righteousness. He says, something's wrong. Something's amiss. This can't happen. And he's going to tell you, because of the new birth, it can't happen. It can't continue. That's what's so exciting about being born again of the Spirit. God will not allow it to continue in our lives. Because of the presence of the third person of the Trinity. He will not allow it to go on without some serious conviction, some serious chastisement, all kinds of things, because that's what he came to do, is to take away our sins. John says that in no uncertain terms, that's not possible. Somebody who's been born again will practice righteousness. They will continue to be conformed. Now, mind you, John does not say that Christians can't sin. See, that's the tension on these verses. But if you remember in 1 John 1:9, he says, you know, If you say without, I think it's 1:9 or 8-10. If you say without, you're without sin, you're a liar. So this is sort of a test, right? This is sort of a test that we can put out there as we navigate our way through life. I say, though, is we just must be very careful on the conclusions we come to. As long as somebody is in our midst and pursuing God, did you know we have a responsibility to point out when somebody's sinning in our midst? Did you know that? Talk about politically incorrect. And leadership definitely has a responsibility. Definitely has a responsibility. And all this is, look at what he says in verse 8. He gives us the origin of all the sin, and he pinpoints the devil. Very interesting. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. Of means has its origin. Prepositional phrase. Is of a preposition? Okay, good. Thank you. Look at Jimmy. Jimmy's a good student. He who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. What John tells us here is profound. That those who make a practice of sin are not acting like Christ, nor of Christ, but they are actually of the devil. Man, I'll tell you, that does not user-friendly in our world today. And we already see that sin, you know, he links sin with lawlessness in verse 8. But now he links sin with the devil from which it originates. He says, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. From the moment of his proud rebellion against God, he began his devilish career. He's a fallen angel, right? He was beautiful. He lifted himself up in pride. And ever since that day, his characteristic activity has been to sin, to cause people to sin, to lie, which is against the truth. And it's assumed everywhere in Scripture that that's what he's up to. John 8:44. Jesus' own words. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. And he's talking to the Pharisees and at the time, false teachers, teachers who were filled with pride. He was a murderer from the beginning. And what does he say? Not holding to the truth. For there's no truth in him. John describes the devil as not holding to the truth, implying that once the devil stood for truth, but chose to sin and rebel against God. But just as the characteristic work of the devil is to cause sin, Christ came to destroy sin. And I quoted it 3 or 4 times. The rest of verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The Greek word for work here is in the plural. I think the ESV says the works of the devil. So what are the works of the devil? What works has the devil done? What has been the effect of this one who has been sinning from the beginning? Well, morally, his work is to entice us to sin. Physically, his work has been, the result of it has been physically that we have infliction of disease and death. Did you know the reason we die is because of sin? ultimately, we pinpoint it back to the devil's work. Intellectually, with our minds and emotions and those type of things, his work is to seduce our mind from the truth of God's word into error. So it's morally, physically, and intellectually. He assaults our minds daily that way. He assaults our body. My body's headed towards decay. Thank God I'm redeemed and I'm going to live forever and get a new body. But still his work is seen there. The good news is God came to destroy the devil's work. Now that poses a question for me. If he came to destroy it, why is there still a problem? Well, this word destroy does not mean to liquidate or annihilate, but rather to loose anything that's bound. Think of chains. Think I'm bound by chains. Christ came to loose those chains from me. All those chains that hold me, the sin. He came to break those chains and loose us from them. It's a great ministry to loose people from the chains that bind them through the Word of God. There's nothing more exhilarating than sharing with somebody a scripture that they get, and from then on, they stand upon that scripture, and that scripture looses them from the power of the devil to continue to do those things. I mean, there's some sins, man, you continue to do them, yeah, you'll die. He gets a stronghold in you. He's been defeated, but he hasn't been destroyed in the sense of eradicated. But a day's coming. We know, we read the book, Revelation, he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And that's it. John draws a conclusion, a logical conclusion, verse 9. He says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning. I've touched on that earlier. Because he has been born of God. Two statements. A Christian does not continue to sin on a regular basis, and the reason is God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning. Sometimes people twist these to say that that a true Christian, one who has been born of God, constitutionally in his makeup, can no longer is incapable of sinning because he's been forgiven. You understand that? I've had people in this church ask me, do we need to confess our sins because we've been forgiven? I said, yeah, you better. Forgive us this day, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses. I don't think that's been eliminated. There's an issue here about your relationship. You need to continually recognize sin and confess it in our lives. So what is John referring to here when he says these? I mean, these are astounding. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. And you say, well, I must not be born of God if I'm continuing to sin. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. Some have taken this passage and say, well, there's a difference between the old nature and the new nature. The new nature can't sin, and that would be correct because that's the Spirit of God living you. Certainly he's not going to sin. And so they draw a distinction, but I don't see any biblical warrant for this sort of schism in a human being between my old nature and my new nature. You are the one who sins. You allow it. And so they make much of about this idea that, oh, well, I didn't really do that. That's my old nature that did that. Whatever nature prompts you to do whatever you do, you're responsible for that act. Others hold the idea that, and it seems like that, I mean, from verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And we say, well, yeah, there it is right there. I live in Christ, I won't continue to sin. However, verse 9 says that you won't sin, period. You cannot go on sinning. So there's a little bit of a rub there. So what does the verse teach? Because we will continually look at this verse, and I want you to be very, very clear to you today that this verse, an adequate interpretation of this verse, that the sin a Christian does not and cannot do is to habitually and persistently make sinning his lifestyle. That's what he's talking about here. He may sin sometimes, speaking of a Christian, with the consent of his mind and of the will, but he will be overwhelmed with grief and repentance at it. He may deny it for a while, but God will get his attention. And he'll be overwhelmed by, just like who? David in Psalm 51. He was on his merry old way until every day God brought it back to his attention. He sent Nathan too, but it was dogging him. He knew because he had the Spirit of God in him. And that's what he says. He says, the reason why you can't continue to sin, because something happened to you. Your God's seed is in you and it's remaining in you. And it's not going to leave you. It's because of God's seed. Now you can say that's the Word of God, Christ in you, or the Holy Spirit. But something happens at the new birth that asserts itself against sin in your life. I used to tell people the reason it's called the Holy Spirit is because one of the first things that happens in your life is it convicts you of sin. It wants to prompt you to become more and more like Him. I don't know about you, but it exerts a strong internal dislike for sin when I see it in my life. And I have to say, what John is saying is, if an individual will continue to practice sin, it's indication he's never been born again. That's what he said here. He can't go on sinning because he's been born again. So that means that somebody who's born again, something happens in his life that he can't enjoy practicing sin. It doesn't typify who he is. He even says this stronger in 1 John 5:18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God does what? Keeps him safe. Safe from what? Well, safe from the fact that if you continue in sin, there's problems there. And the evil one cannot harm him. Do you know the devil gets a foothold in our lives when we practice sin? Right? That's why I'm very careful not to take on any new problems in my life. I mean, there'll be times I like to have a glass of wine. You know, I categorically, for the most, 99% of the time, will not have it because I know there's something inside of me that would love to start to drink. I'm telling you, I would never have a, not that any of these things will send you to hell, but a cigarette. I was an addict. Pornography. Man, once you start down the road, you can't get enough of it. Sin is crouching at our door. And its desire is for us. But you must master it, and He's given us the master to master it. Amen. Of all people on the face of the earth, we are the most in the position to say no to sin. You may fall into sin occasionally, but I believe that a true believer will not walk in it. He will not make it the defining thing of his life. Verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are. This is a moral proof text that John's. This is how we know who the children of God are. This is only what it says and what it only means. And who the children of the devil are. Wow. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Notice there's only two groups there, not three. God and the devil. They're irreconcilable opposites. Irreconcilable. Our parentage, and this is going to shock the socks off you, our parentage, according to a lot of what the Bible says, is either divine or diabolical. Look it. Let me clear that up for you. Because I hear this all the time. The universal fatherhood of God is not taught in the Bible. Let's say it one more time. The universal fatherhood of God is not taught in the Bible. Except in a general sense that we're his part of his creation. But in the intimate spiritual sense, God is not the father of all people. He's not. And not all people are his children. Do you understand what that means? Because there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, God's, I was created by God, so that equates to that he's my father. No, that equates that you're created by him, but you're separated, you're estranged, a creation because of sin. There's a problem, and that's what the gospel solves. Because as long as they think that God is their father, because he created them, no, he's at enmity with you. His wrath abides on you until you come to know Christ. This is clear in Scripture. This is not something that's like on the side. Jesus said to some unbelieving Jews once, remember? He says, you belong to your father, the devil. Wow. So what is the way to become a child of God? On the human side, it's by believing and receiving Christ. On the divine side, it's by the new birth. And that new birth changes everything. Changes everything about an individual. It works, has this propensity against sin, doesn't want to tolerate it, it hates it. Do you have a strong hatred towards sin? You think you're getting away with it? No, we're not. We're not getting away with it. John is saying here, you can recognize who a child of God is from a child of the devil by their moral behavior. That's what he's saying here. Anyone who does not do what right is not a child of God. The lack of righteousness and love proves a lack of a divine birth in people's lives. It's a strong warning. Not just for false teachers who would propagate this stuff, but for us all. And look, we need to constantly be glad that on the cross he removed my sins. He came to destroy my sins. He came to take sin away from me. But the problem is we don't necessarily use that as applying to our daily lives. Look, we live in a culture today. I'm amazed, talk about political things again. people in our culture, they claim to be Christian, right? Or they'll say, well, he is a Christian. Or they think they're Christians. And you know what that means in our country in a wide, broad brush stroke? It's because they're not Muslims. Or they're not Jews. Or they're not atheists. Not because they have a genuine work of God in their lives. That they just espouse Christian jargon. I mentioned Donald Trump comes to an evangelical meeting with a Bible in his hand. Waving it. You didn't know I was this good. I go, yeah, you're right. I don't know nothing of that. Because anyone who's been truly born again or had a genuine work of God in their lives, it will have inevitable consequences when it comes to how they live their lives. Some people have been water baptized. I hear this all the time. Well, I was water baptized. Okay, fine. Wonderful. I went through a catechism and I joined the church. Wonderful. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Do you have a propensity to sin or hate sin? Do you read your Bible? Do you want nothing more in life than to please God? Do you even want to talk about God? We live in quite a world. We live in quite a world. It's always been this way, but we have a responsibility. And, you know, I know you're good people. You're good Christian people. And we all struggle with our sinful natures. So be encouraged that he came to destroy all that. That you have the victory. But also be aware that there's people out there who will try to infiltrate the church in these last days. And we can't shrink back and let them get in positions of authority. We can't let them infiltrate or the church is going to become apostate in a wide way. We have the word. The words are words. They mean what they mean. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I ask that we stand strong in these perilous times. That as much as these words are maybe offensive, that we would not be offensive. That we would be loving. That we would build bridges with people. Show them that we love them, Lord God. Go out and win people for Christ. Be better at protecting our environment. Be better at taking care of the poor. Whatever the world's lifting up, that we would be better at it. We would be more inclined to do that, but that we would be resilient and make a decision that what we can do that they can't is to continue to preach the gospel. That there is a Savior. That he came to deliver us from sin, that we might have eternal life. Give us courage, give us strength, and continue to transform us into your image. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and close with this song.
Amen.